wind centers, say goodbye. The book I'm looking at tonight, Danielle and I have been looking at, is called Wind Centers, Say I Do. It's a very good devotional book called Discovering the Power of the Gospel for Marriage. And the last chapter in that book, which we haven't quite got to yet, is When Sinners Say Goodbye. And you don't really think of it. It might have even been on our first date, I think. By accident, I was taking her on a drive and came across a cemetery. Not the place you would normally think of going early on, in that early on in your relationship necessarily. But there is a real sense in which that can even be a romantic place and an appropriate place when you're thinking about your relationship with your spouse, because you make vows until death, and yet you also realize that there's a limit upon this human relationship because of the reality of death. So while you are preparing to say I do, and every day when you're married you do say that and live that out, that vow, there's also a very real thing of a day when you say goodbye. Does the Bible have something to say about that? We know the Bible has a lot to say about how to get ready for marriage and what marriage is supposed to look like and how you're supposed to live when you're married. Does it have anything to say about the end of marriage and the issues related to that? Well, I think we know, of course, that it does. But let's look at a verse or two that tell us about this. So let's say, go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, and you're there probably already, and we'll start with Peggy. Can you please read that verse for us?
Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day.
Okay. Just the one, we'll look at the next verse in a little bit more detail a little bit later, but the point we want to make here is, as I have on our sheet, that when sinners say I do, when you get married, you're sinners, okay? We know that. We're not going to argue that point, okay? Christians are sinners too. That's why it says that. When sinners say I do, we say I do, and that includes, I say I do to my spouse, right? Sickness as well as in health. So even for the time of decline, most people, whether or not you want to view it as a blessing, most people do not die like that. There's a time of decline leading up to that. We know that. Right? And when we say I do for that time as well. And this verse reminds us that while from the moment you get married, that person you're married to, their body's falling apart. That's as good as they're ever going to look. Sometimes that's true in so many ways, except for here. But when sinners say I do, all right, that outward person is perishing, is falling apart. The day the baby is born, baby starts to die. But inwardly, Scripture says, this inward person is being made new, renewed day by day. Now, the Scripture says a little bit earlier in I think this passage, that we are, well, the way sometimes it's translated is we are earthen vessels or jars of clay. Our bodies are described as pots, okay, just made of clay in the potter's hand. And this outward jar of clay that we have decays, is falling apart. But while that happens, the inward person is blossoming. Right? And that's what we see around us and like to see at springtime. We can relate to that. But this is what the Scripture promises us. That even though, and some of us know this personally, we're going through it now, or we will, or have gone through this with our spouse or ourselves, that even though our bodies are decaying, in that time, in that experience, we can see that inwardly, the real person, and emotionally and spiritually, even though physically we're falling apart, is becoming stronger and stronger and more beautiful to us and more beautiful to the Lord and to those around us. I don't want to talk any more about that, okay? Because there's a lot we could say, but everything we're going to say applies back to that. I want to go to the end, okay? And that is, sinners not only say I do for the time of decline, but sinners say I do for the time of goodbye. If you're ready for the end, you'll be ready for everything that leads up to the end. Okay? Now, there is a time that comes. Every marriage comes to an end. This is something that probably every young couple when they're getting ready to be married ought to be told. Not because, I'll make sure you don't get divorced, but even if you never get divorced, your marriage is going to come to an end. Your marriage is going to come to an end. And usually, as I have here on the sheet, one spouse goes to glory and the other to grief. That's what happens, right? One spouse goes on to glory, to the glories of heaven, the glories of God's amazing future and promise. And the other spouse knows that, but at the very same time endures, unspeakable grief, extreme grief, unimaginable grief, the kind of grief that I am told you cannot prepare really for. That time comes. That time comes. So how do we get ready for that? On our sheet it says, even in our darkest moments of grief, right, as Christians we always want to honor the Lord. And that means in sickness and in health, in life, and in death. We want to do that. We want to please God. Even with our troubles and strife, we want to please God in our grief. And we know that we can, but why? Why? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. You probably have a bunch of answers in the top of your head that you've been living with and are aware of, but look at this verse and see if this gives us a reason. Marla, can you read that for us, please?
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
Okay, so why, and maybe there's more there that we didn't quite read in that verse, but in our darkest moments of grief, Christians want to please God, even with our grief and in those times. Why? Why can we do that? What's different for the Christian? Sorrow as others who have no hope. Right? We have hope as Christians, that hope of eternal life. And that's important. It, maybe it's easy to hear, but there are some times, it may be in the case of a spouse, but there are other times where we know someone who died, and as far as we know, that person is an unbeliever. Well, that's really sad, right? How can you sorrow as a Christian in that time? Because that's a very different kind of death than the death of a Christian. Right? You can't sorrow in hope of where that person is, right? But you can sorrow in hope and thankfulness that God has opened your heart and saved you and that you know where you're going and that maybe even through this trial, God will bring others who are unsaved in that family faith or something. So the focus here and in this verse is especially on hope for the person who's sorrowing, whether or not the other person is a Christian, but certainly especially if when they are a Christian, as the verse goes on to say, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and God will bring with him those who have slept in Jesus. Okay. Any other reasons anybody has at the top of their head as to why Christians can grieve with hope? Romans 8:28. That and when we think about that, let's make sure that we remember everything that verse says. You know, God works. For example, the first word, God. Sometimes that phrase, all things work for good. That's not what that verse says. Right? But people use, non-believers use that verse that way. But it's God. They just work just by themselves somehow. You know, things just work out by some fate or some being out there. But God, the one true God we know about in the Bible, works all things together for good to those who love him, to his people, to those who are called according to his purpose. So you know that it's going to work out because he's made all these promises to you in the Bible. And he hasn't let you down yet. He's not going to start now just because you're in a real difficult moment. For you, it's not difficult for him. Okay. Here's a quote from a real-life situation. A husband who was, I'm assuming it's a husband, a night lecture, a husband who was about to die, and he was saying this to his wife, applying really these verses we've just talked about, and saying, you know, honey, run to Jesus. Don't worry about me. He'll take care of me too. But you go on. How is that? What do you think of that statement? Is the husband correct? Is he missing something?
I take it almost, it could be two ways. Could be that, but you go on, meaning, you know, if I'm the one dying, I'm saying it to, you know, my husband that, you know, don't worry about me. I'll be taken care of. But you go on. Or you could say it the other way, that don't worry about me, you know, if my husband is you know, I'm left behind, I guess.
Oh, okay.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure, sometimes people are all worried. They're not worried to die because of what things aren't quite settled yet. That they're going to leave behind, and they're wondering about that and hanging on maybe or something.
Yeah,
but that's true. I hadn't thought about it that way. I think the context of the real life example came the other way. The person who said this was the person who was dying. But you're right, it could be said either way. What do you think about what it said, though?
I was just going to say that I took it the same way that Elise read it the first time I read it, that it was the person who was sort of not the one that was dying that said it.
Okay. It's interesting.
And I read it the other way. So that's the dying person is saying, having run to Jesus, going back.
Yeah. Interesting. Well, let's see here. I'm not sure what to make of that. What do you think about the statement itself, though? What is he trying? What is the person trying to communicate to the other one?
Encouragement that I'm taken care of. If it's a storm that's dying, or I guess either way, that I'm taking care of you because I belong to you, then you shouldn't worry about what's happening to me or what's going to happen to me.
Okay.
You know, I think it's an encouraging and thoughtful, like.
There are entire. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
I was just thinking of the Bible verse, and I don't know it verbatim, but if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord, and whether we live or if we die, we are the Lord.
Yeah, you do know it verbatim. Romans 14:7-8. You're right. Which is a proof text for Heidelberg Catechism question 1. Which is why I know it verbatim, because the confirmation class just went through that. Romans 14:7-8. So, exactly. I don't know. I'm curious. Do you think about what you're going to say when you die to others?
Yeah.
Have you ever thought about your final words, parting words? There are entire books written of, you know, that have quotes, and there's often, if they're a good book, sections of, you know, parting words, deathbed kind of statements, especially from Christians. Well, they're enlightening when they come from non-Christians, too. Pretty interesting and curious. You should see where their hope is and isn't. It's a good thing to be prepared for, because obviously we never exactly know when that moment is, and then probably not to wait until exactly that moment to start saying those things. But this kind of a statement could be said to a spouse or to children, even when you're facing some serious illness long before it's, you know, you're in the hospital and all of a sudden you're not able to talk anymore because things have developed so far. But it's good to think ahead of time about what this kind of a statement is correct. I think it is a correct application of this, and it puts us in the right, it sets the priorities in the right place. In a place that sometimes we don't quite realize, but the end of life always does make us do that. I have here on the next statement here, a Christian, could be anybody, but we're not talking about anybody, we're talking about Christians. A Christian has the real danger of idolizing their spouse, whom they have truly loved, okay, during all their life, by loving and thinking of them even more than they love and long for God. Because as a Christian, we know we're supposed to love our spouse and to work hard at loving our spouse. But like anything that's good can become an idol. And even our spouses can become an idol, even after they're gone. And sometimes people struggle with that. Not that it's wrong to remember a spouse, but it can be, there's a possibility of idolizing a spouse. How do we avoid this? Avoid this danger. If you think about that very often, but the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, actually gives us three answers to that, okay? And we'll walk through that real quickly, and then have a closing question. I have here, remember, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, remember three things, and I'll just read those three things on our sheet, and you'll see them, because they're all in the same verse, okay? Remember that my loss is light, that my trial is temporary, and that my loss is a preparation. My loss is a light thing. My loss is my trial is temporary, and my loss is a preparation. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Patty, can you please read that for us?
For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Okay, now remember this comes right after we're told that our jars of clay, these physical bodies, are wasting away. They are perishing and continuing to perish, literally. And yet, the inward person is being made new day by day. And then it says, our light affliction, our trial, our loss, if we apply this to the death of our loved one, is light. What does that mean? I don't think there's too many people in their spouse or at any kind of a funeral that would say this is a light thing. This grief is light. It's not a very heavy burden for me. It's no big deal. Nobody would say that, would they? Is that what God wants us to think by saying our affliction is light?
Comparison to eternal glory.
Exactly. We have to read the whole verse. If I read the whole verse, yep. It's light compared to the weight. There's two things that are the weight of two ideas. Okay, if you had a scale or being compared, there's the weight. How heavy is this affliction? And then at the end of the verse, how heavy is the glory that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth? And in comparison, the weight of eternal glory is an eternal weight, a far more exceeding weight, and the weight of this trial is very light. Okay? The Bible, you know, Job is a very realistic book, and there's other places that talk about the realities of grief, and that we should grieve, and that we should feel pain. There's nothing wrong with experiencing and enduring pain and crying, okay, and everything that goes along with that. This Bible verse is not contradicting that. It's reminding us that compared to the glory that our, you know, Christian spouse has gone on and is experiencing right now, and the glory that we will experience also, this is nothing. This is a light thing. And if we remember that, we don't feel that at all at the moment. But if we remember that, that will help. That seed's there, and then a month later, 2 months later, a year later, 5 years later, come back and we remember that. That will help us to avoid grieving in an ungodly way or idolizing our spouse by the way we might continue to choose to grieve in a certain way, okay? To remember that. Another thing that will help us is to remember that my trial is temporary. My trial is temporary, right? It says this affliction is but for a moment. When you're in the middle of a trial, it seems like, and when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you don't know it's just a valley. There's another side to it. This is all you know right now, and you can't possibly imagine any other experience. I'm going to always have this trial, this grief. This is all I know. I want to read for you a experience of a Christian lady. She initially, when her husband had died, she says, "What am I going to do? I've been a caretaker for her husband as he declined in health for 11 years, and she was a, you know, a godly homemaker for 42 years in their marriage. But what can be more powerful than even grief? The cross of Christ became the organizing point for Jerry's life. And the way she interpreted her experience. Here's what she said. My understanding of what was accomplished for me on the cross and the sacrifice of Christ has made all the difference. There's nothing more important to me than the cross. What God has given me through losing my husband is a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for me, and a powerful sense of God's Holy Spirit at work even now within me." Saw that her loss, her trial, was temporary, and she was reminded that death was coming for her as well, but Christ had forgiven her and made a sacrifice in a real death for her, even as he had done that for her husband. And her trial was just a temporary thing in the picture of eternity, and that helped her face that. And then she also, you know, something I just read also fits here with the last thing, and that's that my loss is a preparation. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's for a moment, and that is working in us something that's going to come greater. A preparation. Now, imagine this is a question some of you probably asked and struggle with. How can losing your best friend of 40 or 50 plus years, whatever the number, fill in the blank, how can that be a preparation for anything? It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem true. What do you think? What have any of you learned, or what have you learned from the experiences of others? How can loss be a preparation?
Okay.
Sure. Any other things? How can loss be a preparation? Yes.
I think you just leave it in the hands of the Lord. I mean, it's a day by day thing, taking care of you for so many years, and all the stuff you're going through. I just left everything in the Lord's hands. I mean, everything went the way He wanted it to go. And that made my life easier.
Yeah.
When one of the other references here is 1 Peter 1:7-8,
yes,
which talks about the trials and the faith that Florence is talking about. It talks about that faith being praiseful to God.
Okay.
So that kind of ties that together.
Okay, thanks. 1 Peter 1:7-8 talks about their trials can bring praise to God.
Your faith in those trials.
Our faith, when we have faith in the trials, that faith brings praise to God. Thanks. Yeah. Okay. Does the Bible have... look up Titus 2 sometime. Titus 2, 3 through 5. We won't go there right now. But the Bible has a lot to say about widows and how valuable they are in the kingdom of God. They're very valuable when they're married. But they're very valuable when their spouses have departed.
I always like 121, Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my aid. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And those are my famous words.
Yeah, very true. So important, because as much as you care and long for and love and need your husband or your wife, the person you need even more than that is the Lord. And that's kind of what that comment was, the honey run to Jesus that we were looking at earlier. Just putting that in that perspective. And once you are no longer married, but you have that life experience and you're older, most likely, when you're a widower, not necessarily, but usually, then you can be a tremendous asset and resource to other people in the community and in the congregation. With energy, there's all sorts of, you can be involved in ladies' aid, you can be involved in all sorts of things in so many different ways that you wouldn't have been able to, or not to the same degree or to the same level. Right? It's not the reason. We don't see it at the time necessarily, but God does prepare us for so many different things. And we're not to just, obviously sit around forever and do nothing until Christ returns, no matter whether we're married or single or whatever our age is. But that's important. That will help us not to idolize our spouse or anything in this world, or even idolize the experience of grieving, but to realize that this grief even has a purpose, and it's not wrong for me to move forward and look where can I serve the Lord. It's not wrong for me to do that. It's not wrong at all. It's not dishonoring to my spouse. That's not the case at all. And the last question kind of pulls this together. Then, what is a positive lesson for our soul when we realize that our longing for our spouse cannot be fulfilled after they have died? Right? Obviously, you still have that love for your spouse, but they're not there, and that's where the pain comes from, probably more than anything else. But there's a lesson even in that. As much as you long for them and cannot see them now, and you're waiting, right? It reminds us of what marriage is all about in the first place. Do you remember that? Remember that was said at your weddings, however many years ago that was for you. What's the grand purpose of marriage? Anybody remember without looking up those verses?
There's a picture of Christ in the church.
Yes, a picture of Christ in the church. And the marriage feast that you had at your wedding, as wonderful as it may have been, is nothing compared to the marriage supper described in Revelation 21, when God, His bride, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven and meets her husband, the Lord Jesus. And the kings of earth bring all of their gifts to our husband, the Lord Jesus, and lay them at his feet, and it's a glorious and beautiful future. And that is the most, and we're longing for that. We want that day to come. We don't want to live with any more struggles and strife and the pain and trouble of sin and all the consequences mm-hmm. and all that we have to face in this world. We want that end to come and the glory to be here. And that longing for the spouse who is not here is a little reminder of that longing that every Christian ought to have for our heavenly husbands as members of the church, for the Lord Jesus, who is coming back for us. All right, well, I hope that's helpful in putting things in perspective as sinners, what we do or how we prepare for the end, so that we can now live in the meantime. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us and do pray that you would be with us. We acknowledge that it is difficult. Memories flood back to us sometimes when we think of these things. But as pain and suffering that we have experienced come to us, we also receive a fresh reminder of your grace, of your power and your compassion that has sustained us through all these days and weeks and years in the past, and will certainly be with us for eternity to come. We long for our face to be sight when we shall all be united with our Lord Jesus in heaven. In his name we pray. Amen.